Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The scripture will be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church for a legalistic, righteous, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead.
I'm sure as a congregation you're all cringing, at least on the inside, knowing that luckily Pastor David left it up to the youth to cover the topic of circumcision. And though I thought about finding some YouTube demonstrations, I decided against it, so we're all good. Anyways, today we'll be talking about having a new and a renewed confidence through Christ. This is actually something I, along with a couple other youth, just recently experienced last week at Bridgeport Camp. And this theme we had for Bridgeport Camp was being purple. And the theme of being purple originated from the Greek philosopher Epictetus. And what he said was, he said, all you people, all you citizens who choose just to fit in, go with the flow, and just conform, all you are is just white threads in a toga, none of you any more distinguishable than the rest. But me, I will choose to be purple, I will stick out, I will enhance, and I will be different than all the others. And so we use this concept of being purple, and we just apply it to our faith to stand up and just to defend and stick up for God. So just throughout the week, I was able to both witness and experience the power of Christ just moving through our youth group and changing them and healing them and just renewing them in their faith, and just have experienced this new power. Just one finds new confidence in Christ, just unfaltering confidence. And so a few weeks ago, I know David Givens talked about church camp, and he talked about that high that we all just feel, and you get back and you're just set on fire for God. You're ready to preach, you're ready to worship, you're ready to go to Africa, you're ready to serve, you're ready to do whatever you are called out to do. But this incredible power, even that, it's only just a taste of this new renewal we can find in Jesus Christ. And with this new confidence, we're just ready to go out and actively serve God and actively love God and just completely live our lives for Christ. And this is just kind of more on this concept of being purple. Because being purple is standing up for what we believe in, whether everyone else is going to go with it or not. It's defending Christ, even if your friends don't think you're cool. And it's sticking up for what you know is right and defending the people as teenagers, as we were known to do, talk behind their back about them. Being purple is having unquestionable faith and confidence in God. And so to start off, I'm going to tell a story I actually learned at Bridgeport Camp about a year ago about a man who, in his purpleness, changed his life and all those around him. A man whose faith in Christ allowed him to remain completely unshaken and forever confident, even in the toughest of situations. So the story takes place in China a couple decades ago when communism was still fairly rampant and Christianity, by default, was illegal. So there's a man who is a recent convert to Christianity. He just had read a little bit of the Bible, and he was set on fire for God. There was nothing that could stop him. He read, he loved, he worshiped, and he tried to share it with all other people. And so because of this newfound love for Christ, soldiers came to his house and arrested him and threw him into a prison. And in this prison, even though he was locked up with murderers and serial killers and war criminals, nothing could stop him from sharing God's love. Nothing could keep him from it. Every second, every day, every possible opportunity, he was telling people their sins are forgiven. He was sharing his love and the power of Christ with as many people as possible. When the guards brought him his nice bowl of gruel once to twice a day, he told them that Jesus loved them. When the guards beat him and tried to get him to deny Christ, he told them that it was okay because God still loved them even though they were beating him. And finally, this whole camp just became so unnerved because slowly this man was somehow turning these hardened criminals into followers of Christ. And so the general over the camp wouldn't have any more of it. So he called the prisoner into his office and he just got a kind of a cynical smile. And he said, "It is over. I have won. I finally have permission to kill you. You are set to be hanged in 12 hours. And then the general called him out and said, "Where is your God now?" The man calmly looked up and answered. He said, "Sir, if I am to be killed, if I am set to be hanged in 12 hours, then I will die and I will go straight up to heaven where I can spend eternity with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you choose not to kill me and you leave me here, I will never, ever cease to continue praising my God and sharing his news with everyone until either everyone in this camp serves and loves him or there's not a breath left in my body to serve him with." This just completely unnerved the general. He didn't know what to say. So he sent the prisoner out and he kind of had to find something. He knew this man, he had some sort of weakness, some way to kind of get under his skin. So he looked through his files and he learned that the man had a wife and children. And that when the soldiers had came, the wife and his children had denied Christ so they could remain at home. And so excited, he called the man back in and said, "All right, I will make you a deal now. If you can take this one sheet of paper and you can turn it with as many folds as you want, but only one tear into the cross of your supposed Lord and Savior, then I will set you free and we will never bother you again. In fact, I will even take you home myself." And so the man, he really, really wanted to go home to his family and children. It had been about a year since he had seen them. And he knew that if he got at least just one more opportunity, that he could share this New Testament and that he knew he could convert them and show them the love of God. So he accepted the deal and he returned to his cell. And the first thing he did when he got back to his cell is he just fell straight to his knees and just began to pray out loud. And just, "Lord," he cried out, he said, "is if in your will that somehow I can do this miracle and turn this piece of paper into the symbol of my salvation, Lord, then let it be. But if it is your choice that I may die defending and standing up for what I believe in and sticking up for you, Lord, then I am ready to die." And so he finished his prayer and he decided he wanted to begin folding. So at this point, you have a piece of paper in your bulletin, and if you want to follow along with the folding, you may. So the man, he decided that he was going to just start the folding, and so he took this top right corner and he brought it down to the opposite side, like this. And then as he thought more about these folds, he realized that if it was God's will, that this would be his last creation, and he wanted to pour his heart and his soul and his story into this last piece of paper he was going to make. And so he decided that if he was to do this, he was going to make it as personal as possible. So then he took the top left corner and he folded it down to the right side to make a house. But not just a house, but his home. And he thought of his children and his wife, whom he still loved, even though they didn't have the confidence to stand up for Christ and for what they believed in. He knew that if he could do this and be sent home, that they would never question their faith again. But as he thought more about this, about his home, he remembered their denial and how much it had hurt him inside, and so how it had divided his house. And so he took the pieces of paper, the house, and he folded it backwards in on itself with the edges facing out. And then with this, he realized, though, that he also is a flawed person, that he knew that in Christ's opinion, he is full of sin, so many mistakes, but that with Jesus, it didn't matter. And so he wanted to be reunited with his family. So from the outside of the house, he wanted to take it back to the inside of the house. And so he took the outside fold and he folded it towards the end. And about this time, it was time for him to return to the general's office. And so he was dragged there and he was thrown in the room. When he walks into the room, it was filled with every soldier, every guard, and the general. And they were in a big circle around the outside of the room. And they threw in the middle circle. And they were taunting him and jeering him and spitting on him and kicking him. And they were calling him out, asking him where his God was, and just completely just trying to get into his head. But the man, he just picked himself up. He walked slowly over to the general and said, "Sir, I am ready to make my tear." And the one part of the Bible that he had read that just had set him on fire for Christ was that after Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. And so that's what he was going to do with his tear. So he started in the middle, and he began to tear it down from the top to the bottom. And he tore it into two. And the middle part will be kind of difficult. I'm just glad it didn't mess up on me. And he began to walk around the circle, and he unfolded pieces of paper, and they weren't the cross. And slowly these soldiers, as the room had become quiet, start to get more confidence in themselves. They realized that, even though they had kind of questioned it just a little bit, that there was no possible way that this man of this supposed God could do this impossible feat and turn it into a cross. So as he had run out of pieces, he had but just this last piece, and he walked up to the general. And the general is still quietly chuckling, and he walked up and he said, "Sir, I'm going to ask you to unfold this last piece of paper." So the general took it smiling, and he slowly unfolded it. And in it, he found the cross of Jesus Christ. And that day, he came to believe, and him and his family followed Jesus Christ. And he sent that man home to his family. And in sharing that testament with his family became converted to Christ, and they started their own church, and they began to spread and just never question just the love and their power that they can find in God. So this man, he was purple. He stood steadfast in God, even when he was put in this supposedly possible, this seemingly hopeless situation. And with that same confidence and that same God, our God, there is nothing that we cannot do, and there is no one that we cannot reach by being purple and sticking up for what we believe in and trusting in our God. So now Lizzie is going to come up and speak to us about building and maintaining that. But before that, I believe we have Taryn to come read a scripture. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Taryn. I'm going to be reading from Romans 8:38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord." Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, as I was introduced earlier, as Jeff said, I'm Lizzie Hedrick, and I've been coming here forever. You can't get rid of me. I'm always here. For those of you who don't know me, I am a runner at my high school, and I've been on the varsity cross-country team since I was a freshman. When I got my letterman, I put this verse on the back of it instead of a nickname or whatever else I wanted to put. I chose Romans 8:38 through 39. And the reason I picked it was it's because it's the verse that drives me. It's the anthem of the man in Jeff's story. It's completely what I want to be and what I want to have. I want to be on fire for God. I want to have no doubts, to be convinced no matter what, because I know God loves me. But this verse wasn't always that comforting to me, because when I first read it, I didn't have confidence in God. I wanted to, but I didn't even know where to begin. Where did I start? Well, this summer, the first week, I went to a camp with my friend Rachel. It was at her church, and I was completely out of my element because I've only done everything with Stonebridge. I haven't done anything else on my own, but I went to this Church of Christ camp and where I knew one person, and I decided that I was going to try it. It ended up being one of the best experiences of my life because of the small group I ended up in. And one of the girls in my small group felt the same way I did. Her name was Dana. And she seemed to have the issue that every new believer has. She couldn't get that connection with God. She had done all the right things, had all the right intentions, helped, went to church, prayed. It didn't matter because it just wasn't there. At this camp, when we worshiped, hands were raised. We were worshiping the Lord. And you could see God all around you, but she couldn't relate to the God she saw in everyone else. And it came down to two facts that always seemed to drive her away. Either I'm not good enough or God just doesn't care. Well, guess who she left out of the equation? There's two people in this relationship, right? As popular Christianity would like us to believe, it's me and God. Either he just doesn't think I'm good enough or he just doesn't care about me. That first night she told our group that it felt like God didn't want her at all. Well, she wanted a relationship with God, and God tells her over and over again in scripture that he wants a relationship with her. So what's standing in the way? Well, how about the one who wants nothing more than their relationship to just fail? Because when she said those words that God did not want her out loud to our group that first night, statement was kind of powerless. It seemed really empty, kind of ridiculous. But when she said it, she had full confidence in it because it had been true for her for so long. But just because it went against every scripture in our Bible did not make Dana stupid for believing it. Because without her realizing it, she was being lied to constantly on a daily basis without a single spoken word. There's a third player in this game, We Have Life, and he's not one we like to talk about because one of his greatest tricks is acting like he's not even there. One of the devil's craftiest tricks is that it's all you. It's either you or God, and he can just sit there and let you mess yourself up and set you up for failure. Well, I'm gonna tell you where he is, and I hope that you start to notice him more starting from today. He's right here, on your shoulder, like the cartoons. But he's right on your shoulder so he can scream right into your ear. Every flaw you've ever had, every mistake you've ever made, every time you've ever come up short, he's telling you who you are and who you're not and who you'll never be. And the most maddening part is you mistake it for your own voice. You've claimed his lies for your thoughts, and now it's your new reality. It's your new identity. I'm not good enough, or God doesn't care. Pretty soon, he doesn't even have to scream it in your ear anymore. Every once in a while, he will. But now you believe it. They're your thoughts. How can you not believe something that you've told yourself over 1,000 times to be true? That's why Dana could say something that seemed so twisted to be true in such confidence. She didn't come up with that crazy topic, that crazy concept by herself. It was that moment when she said those words out loud that my entire group realized that the third player in this game does not only exist, but he plays. He plays hardball. We end up forgetting that God forgives us because Satan remembers, and he lets us know. He reminds us until he doesn't have to. He convinces us that everyone else sees what we see. How can we have confidence in God when I'm completely hopeless? When I'm not good enough? He can't use me. I'm insufficient. I can't do that. I'm constantly trying to please people, but I'm never going to succeed. I'm not good enough, and God doesn't care. It's when you claim your false identity for yourself that you've lost the battle without even facing the enemy. The enemy's not God. not. God gets the short end of the stick when you claim that false identity for yourself, because he can't have that relationship with you. And until you are real about your identity as a sinner, Christ's love will remain a concept. And so will this confidence in Christ. But it comes down to the first step. How can we even do it? What can I do? How can I get him off my back? How can I get him to stop screaming? How can I hear the whisper that is my God's voice when he is so loud? Well, for me, it was a struggle. It's really hard, but I ended up finding him in the weirdest places. I heard him in the wind, in the sunsets, through a friend, through a song that played on my iPod when I put it on shuffle. My God's voice is a whisper. But even with a tiny whisper, Satan can throw the tantrum that he wants to. But nothing will have the power like God's voice. Nothing can defeat it. All we have to do is listen and learn about who we are. And we're his. We're his chosen purple kids. And we're called to do something greater, to be something greater than to dig our own holes for Satan to push us in and bury us with the crap of life. We're called to be brothers and sisters. We're called to be friends. We're called to love. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ. We're called to be different. We're called to be purple. And we do this through our new identities through Christ, because we have new confidence that we're beloved. Our group that week of that summer, we found that when our false identities collided with our real ones as fakes, we had no other choice but to know that we're loved. Because the God who made the stars and the sunsets made you and claimed you and loves you. And all he wants is a relationship with you. I challenge you this week to open up your Bibles and read about yourselves, because you're the main character, and find out who God says you are. See if it matches up with who you think you are. Because unless it says beloved, it's wrong. It's a lie. And it's been screamed into your ear and you've claimed it as your own thought. It's time to throw it away. Tell Satan to hop off. Through this love, we find the confidence, the fire. And then death, life, present, future, height, and depth, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love we receive through Jesus Christ, who died so you can live a purple life through his love. The only question is, which identity are you going to adopt for yourself? Because it's your choice. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, I hope that you just open up our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the people that you've called us to be. I pray that we recognize what we've been hearing as false and start to listen to a new voice, the voice that is in you. I pray that we go out to be disciples of your word, to live differently, because we know that we are convinced that you loved us and chose us for a reason, that you called us by name. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.